A little story I found. The story of a rich man who grew up very poor. He couldn't remember a time when he didn't have holes in his clothes. Kids at school made fun of him, and it didn't take long for him to realize how much he hated being poor. He even hated going to church because he was embarrassed of his clothes. One day, the gym teacher made him sit out of gym class for not having his gym shoes. That was the day he vowed that he would do all in his power to not be poor once he was done with school. For the rest of high school, he gave himself to his studies, driven by the need to get a job to make good money. He succeeded and graduated near the top of his class. College ended much the same way. He aced every class that he took. There were times when he was tempted to quit, but what kept him working hard was because he wanted to drive the nice cars, live in the nice houses, and eat at the nice restaurants. As the years passed, he slowly but steadily climbed the corporate ladder, always driven by the need to have more. In the end, he accomplished his life goal, became the CEO of a big company, had the house with a pool and a limo that would pick him up on nice occasions. He was traveling the world. Life flew by for this rich man. He kept busy, but he enjoyed it because everywhere he went, he was one of the big dogs. He was the man everyone wanted to be like. His last few hours were much the same as his life. He was in the best hospitals with the best doctors, with the best nurses. But like everyone else, he died. Through some miracle, he was able to bring a chest of gold with him into the afterlife. As he looked around, he could see a great number of people standing in a line that led to a very large gate made of pearls. An angel approached him with a friendly greeting. "Where are you headed?" the angel asked. The man looked around and noticed the poor souls standing in line. They had nothing but the dirty robe on that they were wearing. At least he had his chest of gold. That surely would buy him some goodwill in this place. "Looks like I'm getting in line with everyone else," he said. The angel only motioned him towards the line and turned away. As the day wore on, little by little, he was getting closer to the large gate. He could hear music. The air smelled cleaner, but that did little to improve his mood that had soured. At first, he thought it was his imagination, but now he was sure. The closer he got to the gate, he could hear occasional sounds of joy and elation, but more often, he was hearing cries of despair and loss. "What in the world was going on up there?" he asked the hopeful woman in front of him. "Not just anyone gets in this gate," she replied. "Well, how do I get in?" the rich man asked. "Your price must have been paid." From there, she began to tell a story on how in her previous life, about how she came to know Jesus. Before she could get very far into her story, the rich man gruffly butted in. "I've heard that nonsense before. Fairy tales never benefited me anything in that life, and it sure will not do anything for me now." A look of resignation and pity crossed the woman's face, and she politely nodded and turned back around to continue her way. Another hour or so passed. His mood continued to darken. The only thing that gave him hope was his chest of gold. But even that was starting to wear on him because it was rather heavy. Every person he had seen dragged off back down the path had nothing to offer the gatekeeper. He had only seen a few people go into the gate, and the last one entered before he could make out if anything was exchanged between that person and the gatekeeper. Eventually, he was right there. No one else had entered the pearly gates in some time, and he couldn't understand why. As the woman in front of him was called to the gatekeeper, he expected her to be carried away like everyone else, and it looked like he was right. After a brief exchange with the gatekeeper, she started crying. As the seconds passed, the rich man noticed that the huge guards weren't moving immediately towards the crying woman like the other people that had been carried away. Instead, the massive pearly gate opened just enough for a man with a white robe and white hair, and hair just as white, to come out. The closer this man in white came to the woman, the louder she cried. Sob was more like it. She fell at the feet of this white-haired man. It was then the rich man realized her tears weren't tears of despair, but tears of joy. He had never seen anyone so overcome with joy that they cried so hard. The white-haired man placed a white raiment, the whitest raiment he had ever seen, across the shoulders of this woman, picked her up by the shoulders, and embraced her. He could have swore the white man had tears in his eyes, too. And where did he get those massive scars in his hands? The rich man was pulled back into the moment when the gatekeeper motioned him forward. Finally, he thought, he wasn't used to standing in lines. In fact, he couldn't remember the last time he stood in line. He walked forward, dragging his chest with him. The gatekeeper was a little taken aback at the sight of the chest. The question asked by the gatekeeper was a simple one. "Why do you think we should let you in?" What kind of question was that? He thought. "Because I have this gold. Surely that white-haired man wouldn't turn away someone with this much money. I spent my whole life gathering this stuff up, and thankfully, I was able to bring it here to buy my entrance. The gatekeeper obviously wasn't swayed by the chest of gold and stoically replied, The white-haired man is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace. The gatekeeper realized the rich man had no idea what he was talking about. Yeshua, Jesus? The gatekeeper asked. That was Jesus, the rich man replied, disbelievingly. I thought he was a myth, a fairy tale, a hopeless dream lesser people held on to in order to make believe their lives were better than they were. You can't be serious. The gatekeeper replied, if you don't know Jesus, then you aren't getting in this gate. And he motioned for the guards. The rich man began to plead with the gatekeeper, what about my gold? Surely this has to be worth something. The gatekeeper replied, gold isn't worth very much here. We actually use it to pave our roads. At that moment, the rich man was grabbed from behind, a massive strong hand under each one of his arms, and started pulling him away. A maddening despair was creeping into his mind. He couldn't believe all his hard work, all the money he had earned, didn't amount to anything. Was there nothing else he could say? No reason he could give to be allowed passage? The last thing the man saw was Jesus standing at the gate staring at him. Were those tears in Jesus' eyes? It was that moment that he understood that the cries of despair he had been hearing, had he really given his life for a chest of gold? That's a little story I found. I thought it was interesting. A little long, but it was interesting. You know, it goes to show that what we do in this life doesn't really amount to anything, right? The things that we think matter, the job promotions, and I'm not saying they're not important. If God gives you an opportunity to get a good, nice job promotion or a nice house or anything like that, that's fine. But don't make that the end-all, be-all. Don't make that your treasure in life, if you will. Don't make that where your heart resides. And that's where we'll start off with here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I thank you, Lord, for our Sunday. I thank you, Lord, for the words you're going to give us this morning to hear. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts in a special way. Lord, give us understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is a passage of scripture we might have heard many times, but if you haven't heard, what this is saying is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's kind of the culmination of this thought. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now again, going back to what I was just saying, there's nothing wrong with the job promotions. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a nice house, wanting to have a nice car, and all those things. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. However, it becomes a problem when that becomes such a treasure in your life that that's the only thing that you think of, right? You lose that job promotion, and all of a sudden your life spirals downwards because that's what you were holding on to for hope. That's what you were placing your faith in for stability, right? That's when it becomes wrong. Sometimes we lose those things so God can remind us that, hey, guess what? Your stability and your assurance, if you will, and your trust should not be in those things. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget that I am the place where you should be putting your trust. And the huge question that comes out of this is, where is your treasure? Where do you put your trust? What is the source of your happiness? For the longest time, I know I use this example a lot, was a nice car. Right? I used to love having, I didn't like driving cars that weren't sports cars, one, right? And I didn't like driving cars that just didn't look nice. That was a problem for me. It was a big problem, right? But the Lord helped me get over it. I remember I had a dream car. Right? It was a Mitsubishi Evolution 9, the MR version, top of line version. I loved it. I always wanted one of those cars, especially ever since the first Fast and the Furious movie came out, right? I always wanted one. And I finally got one. I found one that was several hours drive away. I got one. They're kind of rare. I was able to get it. But after several years of owning it, something happened that we just didn't have the money. We were running low on funds, and Angela was trying to find other ways that we could make some money. And the first thing that came to mind was, do I really need this car? Man, it was a nice car. It was my dream car, and for all intents and purposes, I really liked it. But you know what the Lord said? Get rid of it. And it was a hard decision, but I just, you know, when you make those decisions and you try not to think about it, and you just like ripping a Band-Aid off? I tried not to think about it, and I said, you know what, as a man, as a husband, it's smart for me to get rid of this thing. I don't need it, right? It'd be nice, it's better for me to get rid of this car than for Angela to have to pick up a part-time job, unless she just really wants to, right? But, you know, I don't want that to be the reason that she has to pick up a part-time job, especially if I have some kind of control over it. So just like ripping off a Band-Aid, I just tried not to think about it. I listed that thing online, and it sold record time. Obviously, I knew it would, but interestingly enough, The blessing that came out of it was I actually ended up getting paid quite a bit more for it than I paid for it. I didn't even ask for that much, but there were two people that wanted it, and they kind of bid themselves out and ended up getting more. But, you know, there was an immediate blessing in that sacrifice. Yeah, it still hurts, even to this day. You know, sometimes I think about it. I still got pictures of that car. You know, even to this day, it does. There's a little bit that hurts about it. But you know what? Looking back, I realize, as much as I do miss it, there was a part piece of me that's where my treasure lied. I spent so many hours working on that car, me and my uncle. It was nice. But that's where my heart was. Man, I was fine just going out cruising the streets, driving that car around. I would do nothing else, right? But that's where my treasure was, right? And what does the Bible say that we just read here? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also, right? Where's your treasure at this morning? What is it that might be keeping you from the Lord? It could be something that is completely innocent, right? It could be something that there's nothing wrong with having it, but at the same time, for you, it's becoming a weight in your life. It's becoming something that's becoming too much of a treasure, if you will, that has taken your eyes off the Lord. You know what? And the scary thing is, one of the things that used to be my treasures, I was talking with Wally and Tammy this morning, one of the things I used to really struggle with was pride. My physical self, let's say. I used to be able to do anything. Anybody could ask me anything. Climb a mountain, climb a tree, do 100 foot, do whatever. And I would think to myself, there's nothing. If somebody asked me to do it, I can do it. If nothing more than to feed my ego, I used to say, right? But you know what? The Lord said, guess what? That's in the way. We got, since you asked for it, I asked the Lord when I started to preach that he's got to make me into who he wants me to be. Well, guess what happened? Man, I tell you what, very shortly after I surrendered to preach, and within a month of me praying that prayer, that's when I had my motorcycle accident. And the Lord took, I can't run anymore, I can't do any of that stuff anymore. But looking back, guess what? I saw that I asked for the Lord to take that out of the way. I just didn't know what I was asking for. But you know what? That was part of my treasure. My heart was in that. Man, I was working out all the time. I didn't care. And to what end? It wasn't for health reasons, I might say that. But it was so I could stand tall in front of other people, so other people would say, man, look at what that guy can do, right? That's where my treasure was. And that was a huge problem for me. And yeah, I walk with a limp now and stuff, but you know what? One of the biggest blessings in my life, other than being married, which is the biggest blessing by far, my arms aren't long enough, y'all, so y'all bear witness. If I had arms over there to here, it'd be even bigger than that. Y'all bear witness to that. So when Angela asked, okay? I mean, a few brownie points. But in all honesty, you know, that was one of the biggest blessings in my life. You know, the Lord taking that away. Yeah, it's not fun sometimes. But like I said, when I reflect back on that, hindsight's 20/20, they say. When I reflect back on that, it's been one of the biggest blessings the Lord's given me. Man, taking that away, because man, it gives me a clearer picture of who the Lord is and what he's done. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, you ask yourself that question, where's my treasure? Is there something between me and the Lord, right? I don't like talking about this, but I'll say anyway, Lord put on my heart. I used to have a big anger problem. That was another issue that I had with the Lord. And you know, there's something, where's it at? It's Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, that it talks about that when a man is angry or raging, there's a power you feel, right? Some of y'all that have lost your temper before maybe are familiar with it. There's a power you feel. You feel, I don't know what it is. There's something about it. And it can be addicting, right? But you know, that's another thing that the Lord really helped me with. Thank the Lord he helped me with that. But at the same time, you have to give that kind of that stuff up. Because even in some sins, there can be a joy in it, right? There's some sins that we like to hold on to because, well, the Lord understands. No, he doesn't. There's no sin the Lord will ever understand. The reason why is because the Son had to die for it. So he's not going to say, what you're dealing with is not going to be bigger than what the Lord gave to help you get rid of it, right? So, you know, where's your treasure? Sometimes your treasure is in places that you don't necessarily know. Who is it? Oh, what is that noise? Oh, okay. It sounded like a crowd cheering, and then I was looking out at everybody. It's like, no one's cheering. What is it? I don't know what that is. Like, what's going on here? All right. Where's your treasure? All right. Where's your treasure? Now, ask yourself that question. Something to you can easily meditate on. Let's look at verse 22. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Right? How great is that darkness? What do you seek after? Right? There's many applications that you can use for this, but you know, we'll use that in the sense of treasures. You know, where's your treasure at? You know, what do you seek after? What are you constantly looking at? You know, science tells us that humans can only focus on things, very small things at a time. Various. You can your what do you call it? Your cone of focus, or whatever the proper terminology is very small. So if I tried to focus on this this pew in front of me, I could only focus on a small part of it at a time. Everything else gets blurred out a little bit. And the same thing psychologists say is if you have, let's say if you have a stack of papers on your desk, and you just, it's just too much, too big of a stack, and you don't want to deal with it. Psychologists will tell you, you'll just spend a couple minutes each day looking at it. Eventually, they say, what you're looking at will start training your mind to know, to develop a need to have to deal with it. And I thought that was interesting. I've never seen the proof of this personally, but it was an interesting study that I saw. They said, if you look at something long enough, something's going to happen in your mind to where you're going to want to either move towards it or fix whatever's going on there. Right? So they say, if you're a kind of person that's very disorganized, they say, look at one part of your house that's very disorganized. They said, just stare at it. A couple times each day, eventually, you're going to trick your mind into filling a need to say, "Hey, I need to take care of that." It's an interesting trick, right? So maybe we can try it sometime. But our eyes are very important. The things that we look at, the things that we focus in on, is very important. So what are the things that we're looking towards? What are the things that what kind of things are we focusing on in our life? What are the things that we're moving towards? It says the lamp of the body is the eye. I used to hear those silly movies that would talk about eyes are the windows to the soul, and used to hear some. I've given Angela some silly compliments before about her eyes, you know, things like that. You know, getting all mushy and silly. But at the same time, the eyes are very important. The eyes are very important. People. My dad used to tell me growing up, always look people in the eyes when you're talking to them. You know, that's just being respectful. The eyes, there's something important there. That means you're giving your attention to the person you're talking to. That's what he said. That's the importance of looking people in the eyes, right? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Right? There's a lot you can tell in somebody by their eyes. Do they look tired? Do they look angry? Do they look depressed? Do they look down? Do they look happy on the other side? You can tell a lot of people by their eyes. You know, if they've had a good week, a lot of times it will come out. You'll be able to see it. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, that goes towards, what are you focusing on? We'll use that application today. What are you focusing on in life? What are you moving towards? What are the things that you dream about? There was a person that writes business books, you know, those type of books that say how to build a good business kind of thing. And they, a lot of these writers that write those kind of books will agree that if you hang pictures of things that you want in your house, it helps you become more successful. Now that sounds silly, but that's the advice that they will give. So if you want to drive a nice Lexus or a nice whatever car, hang that car in several places of your house. That will drive you to work harder and find ways to succeed in order to get it. Same thing with a house, same thing with whatever else. But again, putting those kinds of things in front of your eyes. The other kind of application that we can have to this, obviously, is the things that we look at throughout the week, right? What draws our attention? The things that are not supposed to draw our attention, those are the things that we look at, right? What about our Bible? We look at our Bible, hopefully. Read your Bible. You know, the kind of things that you take in, it says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The book of Psalms talks about writing the word of God on your heart. And the first step of that, the first step to writing anything on your heart and doing anything to help change your behavior is it comes in through the eyes, right? Or your ears. I guess it could start with your ears also, but it could mainly start coming in through your eyes. If all you do is read or watch things that you're not supposed to be reading or watching all day, guess what's going to start happening to your mind, right? It's going to start thinking about it. And I've told you all this before, I think. You know, the things that you look at are the things that you think about. The longer you think about it, that's going to start affecting your behavior and start changing who you are, start changing your habits. If you read your Bible all the time and you fellowship all the time with other Christians, guess what's going to start happening to your thinking? You might start thinking in the future of how you can contribute better to some conversations. There's some Christians I've had very good conversations with, you know, whether it be just very good conversations, you know, and guess what? After those conversations, I'm sitting there thinking about the things that we talked about. And guess what? The more you think about those kinds of things, the more you think about the things of the Lord, it starts becoming part of who you are. It starts changing your behavior because your thinking changes your behavior, and your behavior through that, you start developing new habits, right? So the things that go in your eyes are very important. It's not just, well, God made me that way. I can't help but look here or look there. Right, but that's a dangerous line to walk on. Dangerous line to walk on. Whether it's looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, or looking at money for too much, or any of these things. Where's your focus lie? Again, going back to where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So look at verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, For either they will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now this is a huge thing, because some people like to hold on to two ways of thinking. They like to think that, well, I can pursue this with all my being, but at the same time still go to church every once in a while, right? There are people that when I look at this, and there was a person in our last church that he would teach one of the home Bible studies, but as his kids got older, they started getting into sports, softball specifically. But guess what happened? He stepped down from teaching Bible studies on Wednesdays. Why? Because his kids' softball games was on Wednesdays, right? And he said, that's no big deal. It's no big deal. You know, we're still coming to church on Sundays, right? We're still coming to prayer group on Thursday evenings. It's no big deal, right? But guess what happened after that? Whenever the kids were in tournaments, guess what happened? Tournaments were on Sundays. They were gone on Sundays. And across a lot of sports. Then they were gone on Sunday. And then guess what? After a while, you didn't even see them anymore. But guess how it started? It all started with what? They start putting their focus where it shouldn't have been put. If it was on Thursdays, if you will, or during a time where they didn't have to miss church, or him having to lead a Bible study, that's a little different. But when you start giving up the things of the Lord for the things of the earth, guess what? Or for the things of man, you can't serve both at the same time, right? You can't serve both at the same time. It's impossible. The Bible says here again, no one can serve two masters. Has anybody ever been in a situation where they've had two bosses at the same level? It doesn't usually work out very well, does it? Right? There's this old Office episode that would show that there was one point where they had co-bosses in the office. The man was just a mess, right? But there was a time when they had that kind of thing. It just never works out. When does that ever work out? One of the questions was asked in that episode. When does it ever work out that having two bosses was a good thing? It never has. That's what their reply was. You can't serve two masters. It's not going to happen, even if they seemingly point towards the same thing. You can only serve the Lord. You can't have two different Bibles. They got that new Bible out now, the gender neutral Bible. Don't be reading that thing. I hope you're not reading that, right? Don't read that thing. Right? I'm not going to get into that subject right now. Don't read that thing. You can't read two things. Even though they might look like they're the same, you got to be careful what you're reading sometimes, right? And since brought up versions, that's the only other version of the Bible that I personally saw that's probably, you just stay away from completely, right? I'm sure there's others out there, but that's the one that I would say. Just don't read it. Don't fall into that trap of, look, you can kind of do this also, and it still talks about some of the things of the Bible. Some of the stuff might disagree. Just keep yourself on the right path, right? Keep yourself straight. Don't walk that line. I used to have my boys, they like to walk on stuff they shouldn't walk on, balance on it, right? Well, what if they fall off? Well, that's a kid for you. You know, you might say, that's a kid. They fall off. They get hurt. They'll get back up. Well, it's the same thing happens with sin. Some people like to walk that line, and they don't think about, well, what if they fall off the other side? Sometimes that fall is really far, right? Sometimes that fall can be really far. Don't even walk that line if you can help it. You know, stay in the middle. And we'll continue on since we've got time. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Right? So we're talking about, let's apply it this way. Let's say we're thinking about, man, I need to get that next promotion. I need to get that next job. I need to get this nice house. I need to get this. I need to get that. I need to do all these things, right? And that's where your focus is lying. And what the Lord is telling you, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about that stuff. I have a good friend, the perfect example of this. I know I'm throwing a lot of stories in here. I have a good friend of mine. He's a pastor in South Carolina now. But before he became a pastor, all he had ever done in his life was go to Bible school. That's all he did. And he said, I've been going to Bible school. But how does that apply in the real world? Because when he first moved away from his home, he didn't get a pastorate position like he thought he was, even though he moved, right? So he was left without a job. Moved to this new area, started working for Target. Started at the very low levels. But just with his degree in Bible school, I mean, that's all he had. That didn't necessarily qualify him for the job that he had. But after several years, after about 12 years, he worked himself up to a very high management position, right? Basically overseeing a region, if you will, of Target stores. He's making six figures, right? But it was something that he never thought of. Well, guess what? About 3 years after he bought this super nice house, I'm talking one of the nicest houses I've ever been in, bought the super nice house, making six figures, about 3 years after that happened, guess what? A church called him up to be a pastor. Man, guess what? Guess what he said came to his mind? Don't worry about tomorrow. If God can give it, God can take it away. You just keep following him. Don't worry about tomorrow. That was his motto. And guess what? He gave it all up. He gave it all up to work in this little church that they couldn't pay him very much. He picked up a part-time job helping oversee a crisis pregnancy center that barely paid him hardly anything. And then what he did, he sold that big old house, moved into a house that he could afford on this new salary, if you will, working two jobs that he had to fix up. It was barely livable. But you know what? You go talk to this guy now today, and he was steady throughout it all. Granted, behind closed doors, he might have been despairing and worrying a bit. But what I saw from where I was standing, guess what? He just took it one step at a time, gave up his job at Target, high-level management position, sold that big old house. And the next time I visited his house, he had for his kitchen table, he had two sawhorses set up with a piece of plywood. That was his kitchen table, covered up with a tablecloth, right? But you know what? Like I said, from what I could see, he was just carrying on, you know, still going strong, still going. He's still the pastor of that church down South Carolina that I know of. You know, but very nice guy, young guy. That's hard for a young guy, you know, to feel like you've achieved and to have to give it all up. But you know, he did. Again, what would he say? He says, what the Lord tell me? He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And that's what he did. Don't worry about those kinds of things. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Right? Why do we worry about these things? Yes, there's legitimate concerns of... there's legitimate concerns. But what does the Lord tell you? Don't worry about it. I've got your back. This is happening for a reason. My plan for you is better than your plan for you. So just hold on. Hold on for the ride. Look at the birds, it says, of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, in saying this, I've heard people use this excuse, well, see, the Lord feeds the birds. That means I don't have to do anything. I just have to wait for food. I've never seen a bird sitting on a power line before with his mouth open pointing at the air. Anybody ever seen that? That'd be kind of weird to see a bunch of birds just lined up waiting for food to be dropped into their mouth. No, they don't do that. What are they doing? They're out working. They're out looking for food, aren't they? But the Lord provides as they move forward in that. It's the same thing. I've heard people use that excuse. Well, I don't have to work because God's going to provide. I don't buy that. The Bible also says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says. Harsh, but there it is, right? Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? That'd be kind of cool, huh? I'd catch up to Charles and Tommy back there a little bit. Right, if I could worry just enough to add a couple inches, that'd be nice, right? Or catch up to Dwayne or Stone over there. But by worrying, what do you really add to yourself, is the Bible saying? By worrying, what do you really add? What do you add? Nothing. You don't worry. You don't add anything, right? Again, this is easy for me, personally. This is not something I've ever struggled with. Right, I remember the simplest times of my life were when I hardly had anything. You didn't have to worry about anything. I just, all I had was the chow hall. I had a bed in my barracks room, and life was good. I had a TV. That's all I had to worry about. But man, as life, I used to pride myself. I used to say, I don't worry about anything. Well, I didn't have anything to worry about, right? But as I've gotten older and I got married, other worries started to creep in of making sure I'm a good husband, and those are legitimate worries. But you know, doing those kinds of things. Then guess what? We bought a house. Man, there's some more worries that creeped in. Right? Well, there's some more worries paying the bills, making sure the house is clean, doing all this stuff. And then came the kids. Oh my goodness, y'all parents know. Once you have kids, you start worrying about everything, especially with your first child. Always coughing. What does that mean? Is he going to have a heart attack? What's going on here? Your mind starts Kara's nodding here. Man, that first child is stressful because you worry about every single little thing. You can't even give him a bath without thinking you're going to break him. I mean, it's you worry about everything. And it's interesting, the more we have, the more we worry. And that's a struggle. That's a struggle we have to be careful of. But like I said, I remember those times when life was simple. Didn't really worry about much. Where was I doing this weekend? You know, that's about the biggest worry I had. Man, now with a family, that's that battle. You get into life and you start seeing where that battle lies. You start understanding all those things that other people that went out ahead of you, if you will, in life. All those things that you used to... somewhat make fun of them for, well, what are they worrying about? You know, they should be like me and not worry. Boy, I tell you what, you get there and there's a lot of stuff you worry about. But there's the battle. There's the battle for those folks. You know, how well can you cast your cares on the Lord? There's some of our cares that we cast on the Lord. It's hard. It's hard to cast some of our cares on the Lord. Roddy's not here this morning, so I'll say this, but some of y'all know this, some of y'all don't, but he was born with a kidney condition, right? And it's something that they monitor twice a year. We have to go get them checked out, and they do all this stuff, you know, ultrasounds and x-rays and die. They do all kinds of stuff, you know, just to make sure everything's going. Now, thank the Lord, it's gotten better. But there for a while, they were thinking, they were kind of preparing us for the time that once he hits puberty, he's going to need a kidney transplant after that, right? Now, thankfully, in the past couple of years, things have gotten much better to where they've kind of, they're not talking about that anymore. Thank the Lord. But I tell you what, some of y'all with kids that have been through things like that, man, that is rough. Man, I tell you what. Even today, with him wanting to do wrestling, the doctors say that, you know, he can do sports, but just, you know, be careful. Always keep an eye on him because of, you know, something could go wrong. Your kidneys are important, right? So then wanting to do wrestling, well, I tell you what, I'm like a hawk watching out there. Man, that's stressful. But again, how what is that exercising? What part of my faith is that exercising? It's exercising me being able to cast my cares on the Lord. Man, I feel like I don't have a shovel big enough to heap all these worries on the Lord sometimes. And I feel like sometimes there's more worries coming onto this pile than I can shovel off of it. You know, like, Lord, I'm shoveling as quick as I can to get these worries out of here. But it's rough. But you know what? On one hand, life is hard like that. But on the other hand, guess what? When you're striving for those things, you're striving to cast things on the Lord. Eventually, guess what? Eventually, there will come a time when that pile starts getting smaller. It will come a time. But guess what? If I don't start shoveling now, man, that pile is never going to get smaller. You keep shoveling. You keep on going. You keep on going with that. And you know what? By the time I get to the place when I don't know how it is once the kids get out of the house, if you stop worrying or not, I guess I'll find out. No, Donna says no. Man, I don't know if it's ever going to get better. Y'all pray for me. New parent, you know, having to deal with these things. But you know what? What can we do? Keep shoveling, right? Keep shoveling that pile. Keep casting on the Lord as best you can. Do your best. Yes, you might not be successful every single day of not worrying about tomorrow. You might slip up and fall. But again, what are we called to do? Persevere, the Christians say. The Bible says we persevere. One of the things that the angels marvel at us, you could argue this in the book of Revelation. One of the things that the angels look at us and they marvel at is our ability. I won't say ability, but our potential ability to persevere, of course, with the help of the Lord. Man, we keep going. Amidst all this stuff, we keep on rolling, right? Christians, we persevere. We find strength, right? We keep on going. We keep looking for that. I'll finish out this, chapter. So why do you worry, verse 20, it says, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They just grow. They just stay rooted where they're at. They do what they're supposed to do, right? They look to the sun, right? They say that as plants grow, that they will grow towards the light, like we're supposed to. You keep doing that, what happens? And they do well, right? They do well. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry, man. We could read this 100 times and still worry. But again, where's the battle lie at here? Paul gives a good example, a good depiction of a soldier with his armor on. And we got to put that stuff on every day. Paul also says we have to crucify the old man, right? When we get saved, we put off that old flesh. We put off. The Bible says that we have the potential to live perfectly. The potential. No, nobody does. But we have the potential to live perfectly. And Paul likens that to us going back and grabbing one of those old men and carrying it around. Some old piece of putrefied flesh, something of the old life that we carry around, or some old sin. Paul says, do your best not to carry that stuff. Don't carry it. Right? Don't carry that stuff. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do your best not to worry about tomorrow. If you have to think of it in that way, to keep shoveling that pile up onto the Lord, that dirt pile, Lord, take this. Take that, take this, take that, you know, get a bulldozer. And the Lord will give you a bulldozer one day and help you out with it. But either way, do your best not to worry. And I'll read my conclusion. We got further than I thought we would. But concerning laying up your treasures in heaven, and concerning this rich man, ask yourself this week, where does your treasure lie? Is it in a chest of gold? Is it in your reputation? Or does your treasure lie in the things of the Lord? What do you find yourself thinking about throughout the day? What do you find yourself wanting to look at? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus is in you unless you fail that test? I've taken some stupid tests in my life, but the test I've given myself at the guidance of the book of 1 John, right, the test of faith, the Bible calls it, or scholars will call it, will never be a waste of time, no matter how many times you take it. Examine your life. Make sure you aren't trying to do the impossible and serve two masters. Make sure you are of the faith, because not only does your life depend on it, but your eternal life does as well. All right? And I'm going to ruin my conclusion by saying that I wrote a conclusion. I rarely ever do that. I rarely ever write a conclusion, but I wrote it that time. Anyway, pray one for another this week. Some of us, like David says, we might be serving two masters and not even know it. We might be pursuing after things and it's getting in the way of the Lord, and we might not even know it. David prays many times in the book of Psalms that, Lord, show me my ways. Help me correct my paths. Even the things that I don't know that I'm doing wrong, help me correct it, he says. Right? So pray those things this week. Just don't be surprised by the things the Lord might show you. And also be humble enough, if you will, right, to make the corrections, to make those corrections. And if you don't pray it, guess what? I'm going to pray it for you. Right? It might make life tough, but you know, like the Bible says in Romans 8, 28, 29, it's for our betterment. Every step that we take towards becoming more like Christ is part of God's plan. Right? That's how it is. We pray that for each other. Because if we keep, just like these flowers of the field, we keep our face towards the light and kept heading that way, guess what? The Bible we just read, who is clothed like the lilies of the field? You know, if we're heading the way towards Christ, we're going to be more terrific, if you will, or more splendorous. What's even the proper word? Better looking, you know, in God's eyes than anything before. You know, keep walking that way. Keep walking that way. All right, we'll go ahead and have a song of invitation. If the Lord's put anything on your heart today, whether it's come forward, pray, whatever it could be, you know, and you need to talk to myself, or you don't want to talk to me. We got plenty of deacons all over the place. Man, they're very approachable. I've not met one of the deacons that's not approachable to somebody, right? They're around here if you need somebody to talk to. All very wise. They goodness. Very wise deacon. We're a very blessed church. But let's go ahead and sing a song of invitation.